God's people have always, and you can underline that word, always had leaders. You go all the way back to the beginning, patriarchy. And my friends, those fathers were the leaders of their families. Great men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph led their families. We go just a little bit further in the history of Israel and we find a man by the name of Moses who was a tremendous leader, was he not? Here's a man who goes before Pharaoh and delivers the children of Israel and leads them for 40 years all the way to the very edge of the Jordan River. Following his death, another man takes the reign, a man by the name of Joshua. They cross the Jordan River, they enter into the land of Canaan, and they defeat their enemies, and within about 14 years, that land is now settled under the leadership of Joshua. The children of Israel, after Joshua, enter into a period known as the Judges, and some 15 men would rise up and be deliverers of God's people, and they would rule and they would lead the children of Israel for the remainder of their lives. We also see many of the great kings, do we not? David, Solomon, Josiah, all of them stand head and shoulders as great leaders of the people of God. We turn our attention to the New Testament and Jesus Christ stands out, does it not? And my friends, He is the supreme leader of all men. He sets the standard and the example for all leaders who have ever lived. And He continues to lead even to this day. However, upon His ascension to the right hand of God, He delegated authority to 12 men known as apostles, ultimately 13 with the Apostle Paul, and those individuals were leaders of the church in those early days. They went throughout the entirety of the world spreading the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, establishing congregations of the Lord's people and leading them in the ways of God. And today, God has not left His church leaderless. God has appointed an office known as the eldership. And the elders are the men who are to lead and govern and guide the flock of God today. Yes, God's people have always, always had leaders. And my friends, leaders are extremely important. It has been said that if a church is going to be built up, it must have effective leaders. Notice not just leaders, but effective leaders. You see, a church is only as strong as its elders. A church can only go as far as the eldership, the leaders, are willing to take it. And my friends, the church can do no better than its weakest leader. Today we start a series entitled Building Up the Church. This particular series will have about 6 lessons in it. And today we begin with building up the church with effective leadership. That little word effective is defined as adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing the desired or expected result. You see, elders are supposed to be leading. They know where they're going, and there's a result to be produced, and effective leaders will bring that result to fruition. So we ask the question this morning, what does it take? What is involved in effective leadership in the Lord's church? I want to begin with what I refer to as 4 givens. You might expect me to stop right here and just preach an entire lesson about these 4 particular items. But the reason I don't is because we oftentimes talk about these 4 things, and that's why I refer to them as givens. In order for an eldership to be effective, one of the givens is this: they must be qualified men. God has laid down the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. And Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. He has told us exactly what He desires for a man to possess as far as his quality, as far as his family, as far as his life is concerned in those qualifications. And a man, even if he does not have just one of those qualifications, is to be excluded from the position of elder and leader in a congregation. Secondly, elders need to know their work. Earlier this year, I presented numerous lessons about the work of elders. In fact, I believe there were four of them that we presented. And folks, elders need to understand exactly what their responsibility is. We call them elders. All that means is older men. But they have other titles as well, do they not? They are supposed to be overseers. What's involved in that work? They're shepherds. What's involved in that work? What does God really want these men to be doing? And if they don't understand that, they will never be effective in the local congregation. Thirdly, they have to be knowledgeable of God's Word. The Bible says that they need to be apt to teach, skillful in teaching. They need to be individuals who are able to take the Word of God and convince the gainsayer, the Bible says. In other words, the one that speaks against the truth, they're supposed to be able to stand up and handle and deal with that particular individual. To do that takes a knowledge of God's truth. And lastly, they need to rid themselves of all negatives in their life. Many of the qualifications do exactly that, don't they? Not soon angry. Not a brawler. Not a striker. Not a man who desires to lord it over the congregation. Folks, all of those mean that a man must rid himself of his anger. Rid himself of his desire for power. Rid himself of his selfishness as a man of God. You see, an elder cannot have negative qualities and be effective as a leader. So those are the four givens when it comes to effective leadership. Now, we're going to turn our attention from that, and we're going to talk about three other things that leaders of congregations need to have in order to be effective leaders. Number one, they need to be able to imagine a vision. When I talk about a vision, folks, I'm not talking about a miraculous vision from the Almighty God. I'm not talking about men who can go home and pray to God and God inspires them with some vision. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about vision, we're talking about men who are able to see. Men who are able to see into the future. Individuals who know exactly where they want to go as the leaders. Where they exactly want to go with the congregation following behind them. They need to be men who can see exactly what they want to build as far as the church is concerned. And they need to be able to see everything they desire to accomplish. That's what we're talking about, vision. Looking into the future and saying, this is what we want for the Oceanside congregation. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to build. This is where we want to be in X time from now. Folks, vision involves more than broad generality. You see, it's very easy to think in terms of generalities, isn't it? I've gone to elders and I've asked them the question, what's your vision for this congregation? How about this one? We want to exist. Boy, there's a good one. Me too. See, that's just a broad generality, is it not? What do you mean when you say you want to exist? Folks, we can exist with 5 members, can't we? Or we can exist with 500 members. There's a difference in existing and existing. Ask one man, what do we really need to be doing in this congregation? An older elder in the church, and he says this, we want to preach the gospel. Yeah, we do. Have no problems with that, but that's a broad generality, is it not? Do you want to preach the gospel in this community? Do you want to preach the gospel down on the college campus? Do you want to preach the gospel in a mission work here in the States, in a mission work outside of the United States? Do you want to preach the gospel by newspaper, by radio, by television, by mailing? How do you want to preach the gospel? You see, it's not just a matter of preaching the gospel. There has to be some specifics to that. Sometimes they'll say this, well, we want to grow. Yes, we do. The folks, in order to grow, there have to be some plans, do there not? There have to be ways that we want individuals to grow and congregations to grow. And sometimes they'll say this, well, we want some money in the bank. You see, a lot of times elderships are more worried about a little money in the bank than they are about anything else. How are you going to accumulate that money? Once you have that money, what are you going to do with it? How much is enough in the bank? You see, they just make general statements about what they want the church to be and where they want the church to go. And guess what? 1 year from now, that church is in the same place that it's always been. Folks, vision involves specifics, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about. Abraham was given specifics by God, was he not? Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, now listen to this, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee. Pretty specific, wasn't he? Get out of your country, get away from your family, even leave your father's house behind, and I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. Folks, that's pretty specific stuff. We find another example. Moses was given some specifics, was he not? Let me ask you this. When God came to him, wanting him to lead the children of Israel, did he tell him exactly what he wanted him to do? Yes. In Exodus 3, verse 10, he says, I want you to go before, watch this, Pharaoh. And I want you to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh. Folks, that is a pretty specific mission. He knew exactly who he needed to confront and exactly what he needed to do for those people. We find another instance in Joshua. Did he know what he needed to do? Absolutely. Enter into the land of Canaan and conquer it. Nehemiah, did he know what he needed to do? Yes. I want you to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The apostles, they knew exactly what they needed to do. And ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. Notice that he gave them specifics. You start right here in Jerusalem. Then you go to Judea, then Samaria, then to the rest of the world. Folks, leadership involves imagining a vision and being very specific about it. Now, I find it interesting that having a vision that is specific is difficult for a lot of elderships. For some reason, it's difficult for them to envision what they really want for 1 year, 5 years, and 10 years down the road. It's just hard for them. It's hard for men to see down that far. Because oftentimes they'll say something like this, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Much less a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Let me ask you something. You think Amazon and Google know where they want to be 5 years from now? I'll bet you they can pull out a plan of action and show you exactly where they want to take that company in 5 years. Now, why can't the church do that? Here's another problem. Sometimes elderships have trouble dreaming what I refer to as big dreams. Not little dreams. Big dreams. Ask ourselves this question. What is the big dream for Oceanside? What is it? The big dream. You see, that's a vision, isn't it? That's where we want to take this congregation. But what is the dream? Elders have no definite plans when it comes to moving forward. What are you doing in the realm of Bible class? What are you doing in the realm of mission work? What are you doing in the realm of leadership training? What are you doing in the realm of? And we could just go on and on and on, could we not? What is your plan? Let's see the plan. You see, that's definites. That's specifics. See, what happens a lot of times is they want the preacher to have vision. And folks, that's why sometimes we revert to what I refer to as that pastoral system, don't we, of the denominations. The preacher becomes the dominant one in the congregation, and that is never what God intended. The preacher is to preach the word. It is the elders who are the leaders. It is the elders who are the ones that are supposed to set the standard for the church and take the church where it needs to go. The preacher could go away, and guess what? The church would still move forward. Why? Because it has leaders. Sadly, sometimes leaders like to rationalize, justify, blame, rather than doing the hard work of imagining a vision for the congregation. That's kind of what our Catch a Vision Day is all about. Did you know that? Trying to envision some things for the Oceanside congregation, at least for 1 year. Isn't that right? But after you've envisioned something, folks, guess what you have to do now? Now you have to impress the vision. Here the elders are. They've been in their little office, and they've come up with all of these plans, all of these dreams, all of these goals that they want to fulfill. And now guess what they have to do? They have to come out here and impress upon us their vision, don't they? You see, their vision takes followers. And they do that in two huge ways. Really three, but we'll come back to the third one in a minute. You see, how do you impress a congregation with the vision that the elders have? First, it's got to be through communication, does it not? Here's what we want to do, and here's where we want to go. And the question is, how do they do that? Well, they can do it through one of two or three ways. They can do it through their words. Folks, they can do it through pictures, or they can do it through examples. Did Paul want churches to give and give abundantly to his cause for the poor saints in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea? Absolutely. And when he went to the church at Corinth, guess what he did? He used an example. Look at the Macedonians. Look at what they've done, and look at how they've given. You see, here's the plan. Here's what I want for you in order to be a liberal giver. You see, there has to be communication. But not only does there have to be communication, there also has to be influence. See, elders have to be able to influence individuals to do some things. Number one, to bring them on board. You see, this train is going somewhere, and we don't want to leave anybody off. We want you to join us on the journey. But folks, to do that, guess what? You've got to get the church to buy into the dream, don't you? It's amazing to me how some elderships can do that and some cannot. And it's difficult to do. Sounds like it'd be simple, wouldn't it? Just throw it out there and everybody will jump on board. That's not what happens a lot of times, folks. Oh, sorry about that. You want your followers to go with the leader. What good is a leader if he's out there all by himself and nobody behind him? Doesn't do any good whatsoever, does it? Question. Do we have some examples of men who impressed their followers with their vision? Now, this is a big, broad, general lesson. You know that? I could take each one of these things and, man, I could just get into some major specifics. But when you look back in the past, did Moses impress upon the children of Israel the need for a tabernacle? Absolutely. He came down from that mountain with the plans. There's the dream. There's the vision. We want this structure erected here in the wilderness known as the tabernacle. It has a holy place. It has a most holy place. It is where the presence of God will dwell. Outside is a laver. Outside is the altar. Around it will be a tent. And it's for the children of Israel and for their relationship with God. Did he impress those individuals? Absolutely, he had to. We come along and we find Solomon. What does he want to do? Well, he's been given a vision by his father, has he not? I want you to build the temple. His father had even prepared materials in order to help carry that out. But guess what he had to do? He had to impress the children of Israel to carry out the dream. And folks, the children of Israel gave abundantly to that cause. What about Jesus? Does Jesus have to impress upon people the need to build the spiritual house of God? Absolutely. And He's done that in the pages of His Word, has He not? This is the house of God today. There is no tabernacle. There is no temple. Now, the church is the temple. And we need to add lively stones, living stones, to the house of God and build it up for the cause of the Father in heaven. Now, when it comes to impressing a vision, here's what leaders need to understand. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. Remember a while ago I told you, you would think it'd be easy just to influence somebody to do something? We want to build this congregation up to have 200 members and a 25-member youth group. Teenagers. Yeah, right. That's down there at the beach. We've tried that before. We've had youth groups before. See, brethren, we'll have all these quibbles, all these arguments, all this sarcasm as to why it can't be done. So how do we bring them on board? It's all about relationships, folks. You see, it's about the development of trust, isn't it? Congregation has to trust the leadership. Secondly, the leadership has to understand the temperaments and the talents of the members. There's some members, guess what? You don't want them doing some things. And those same members, because of the talents that they have, you do want them doing other things. But guess what? It takes elders to know the temperament and talents of the congregation. Folks, they've got to cultivate care and concern for every member of the church. Every member needs to understand that this leadership truly cares about me as an individual. Notice this one. They have to present a love that looks out for the best interest of every member of the congregation. Now, let me ask you something. If you knew that you could trust your leaders, if you knew that they understand who you are as a person, if you understood that they care for you and are deeply concerned about you and your spiritual welfare, and if they love you to the point that they are always looking out for your best need, when they stand before you and present their vision, are you more likely to buy in? I am. I want to follow men like that. But notice, folks, imagining a vision is vital. Impressing that vision upon the congregation, that's important. But guess what? Implementing the vision is absolutely essential. I don't know how many times I've sat in rooms, developed visions, developed goals, developed plans, then come out before a congregation, present those to a congregation. You think everybody's on board, and then you get to the end of the year, and guess what? Many of those best laid plans are still lying on the desktop. You see, there has to be the implementation of the vision. We talked about Moses. Let me ask you something. Did Moses finish that tabernacle? When you turn to Exodus 40:33, the Bible says this, "So Moses finished the work." Isn't that something? Plans for a tabernacle on Sinai. Come down from Sinai, impress the children of Israel to do it, and within a matter of a brief span of time, Moses finished the work. Folks, they implemented the vision and carried it out. What about Nehemiah? I'm still just overcome by Nehemiah's example. The city of Jerusalem build walls around it with numerous gates therein. And we're not talking about little sheetrock walls, folks. We're talking about massive stone structures. The Bible says that Nehemiah finished the work on the 25th day of the month of Elul, watch this, in 52 days. In 52 days, an entire city of Jerusalem had a wall built around it with the gates in place, and the city was now protected. A huge dream of Nehemiah. And yet, he implemented the vision. The question is, what does it take to do that? Now again, I'm flying through this stuff, aren't I? I only have 10 more points to make. Now you're laughing, and I'm not, because I'm serious as a heart attack. 10 points. What does it take to implement the vision? Number one, it's going to take prayer. I've got a dream. I've got somewhere that I want this congregation to go. We as the eldership do. Guess what you're going to have to do, folks? You're going to have to get on your knees and pray to God that He will help you fulfill that vision. Go home tonight and read the first 6 chapters of Nehemiah and see how many times Nehemiah entered into his closet and prayed. Almost every time you turn around, he's on his knees before the Almighty God. What about trust? Folks, we've got to trust. Is this God's will? Is this what God wants us to do? Remember a while ago we talked about Abraham and how God had given him specifics? The Bible says this, by faith Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, it takes faith to do what God wants you to do. Thirdly, it takes courage. I can't imagine being Joshua standing on this side of the Jordan River about to cross over into a land of 7 heathen nations, warrior nations, and have to drive them out. Folks, that's going to take a lot of courage, isn't it? And in Joshua chapter 1, 3 times, Joshua is told, be strong and of a good courage. Another thing that you're going to have is patience. Poor old Moses. 40 years of dealing with a rebellious group of people, weren't they? Rebelled against God, rebelled against authority, gripe and complain and murmur. God almost ready to destroy them. And what does Moses exhibit? Endurance, doesn't he? 40 years he led those people and brought them to the very edge of Canaan. Folks, it's going to take resources. Solomon understood that. He built the grandest temple that was ever erected. There's been 3 temples that have been built, and Solomon's was the most massive. How do you do that, folks? The only way to do that is to have the resources available to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. If an eldership is going to be effective, they're going to have to delegate. Jesus chose 12 men, delegated them the authority to go out and preach the gospel to individuals, to make disciples of the world. It's going to take diligence. I think that's the reason we have the book of Acts. And it focuses especially upon the Apostle Paul, does it not? Especially in that last half. Here's a man who goes on 3 different journeys and eventually on to Rome itself. Every day, what is he doing? Preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and working and laboring, folks. Goals aren't accomplished overnight. It takes diligent work to bring them to pass. And elderships have to be diligent. How about flexibility? I love the story of Gideon. Gideon's supposed to go out and fight the army, and he just brings hordes of soldiers to the battle, doesn't he? He then reduces them to a smaller amount and finally says, oh no, you still have too many. You just need 300 to win this battle. Let me tell you something, folks. You've got to be flexible to do that. You know that? You may think you're going to have all these plans perfectly laid out and everything's going to happen just the way you want it to happen, but guess what? It's not. Sometimes the best laid plans have to be changed, don't they? How about this? There has to be evaluation. Paul was one of the greatest leaders in the church as an apostle. Did he evaluate the churches that he preached for? Almost every letter that he wrote to the churches was an evaluation of that congregation. 1 Corinthians, their division and the problems that are found therein. The churches of Galatia, the entrance of false teachers into those congregations, the Judaizing teachers. The letter to Colossians, folks dealing with the Gnostic heresy, or at least the development of that heresy in the first century that infiltrated that congregation of the Lord's people. When he wrote to Timothy, when he wrote to Titus, he was evaluating them as gospel preachers. And one of the weaknesses that we see in Timothy was his fear. And Paul challenges his fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't back down. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. You see, Paul was an evaluator of what's going on in congregations and the members of those congregations. And then lastly, there has to be accountability, folks. If there's no accountability for what we're supposed to be doing, then it means absolutely nothing, doesn't it? And God is the greatest leader who holds men accountable. According to Romans 14:12, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. You see, it's not enough just to assign a person to work. You've got to evaluate his work. And if it's not done correctly, he has to be held accountable. That's what good leaders do. We have a lot of great men who are elders in the body of Christ today. Tons of them. And folks, these men are qualified. These men, as far as their understanding, know the work that they're supposed to be involved in. There's absolutely no doubt that they are knowledgeable of the Scripture. They've studied the Word of God. They know what the good book says. And folks, they are just as godly as they could possibly be. They don't involve themselves in the things of this world. They're holy individuals. And if these men can imagine a vision, impress that vision on a congregation of the Lord's people, and implement that vision, there is absolutely nothing that can stop a congregation from being successful and moving forward. That's the kind of men that we need in the body of Christ. And if we get them, guess what we'll do? We will build up the church, no doubt about it. My friend, there's only really one way to build up the church, isn't it? And that's by adding souls to the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that the saved were added by the Lord to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. So the question that all must ask is, what do you have to do in order to be saved? You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent of sins. That is, die to that old way of living. You have to confess the name of Jesus. The reason I haven't presented any scripture on those three points is because there's no disagreement in the world about those things. Did you know that? Do you have to believe? Oh, yeah. Do you need to repent? Oh, yes. Do you need to confess the name of Jesus? Oh, yes. But you see, there's another step, isn't there? And that's baptism. And that's the one where people balk. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Folks, baptism's absolutely essential to the salvation of the soul. Do you need to do that? If so, when you arise out of those waters of baptism, you'll be cleansed of sin, and the Lord will add you to His church. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. My friends, we pray that the body here at Oceanside will have leaders that will take us where God so desperately wants us to go.
Is there sin in your life as a Christian? Do you need to repent of that? Confess it.